And open up to the fourth chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be starting with the first verse here this evening. Ephesians chapter 4, let's go ahead and read. You follow along as I read verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Father, we're grateful to have your word before us this evening. What a privilege it is to have the very message from heaven in our laps to study and to see what you expect from us. And so, Father, we do ask that you would guide us during this time. May your Holy Spirit fill each one of us as we yield ourselves unto thee. We'll give you all the praise and thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This evening, as we move here into chapter 4 in our study through the book of Ephesians, we find a very challenging, at least I find a very challenging passage of Scripture. The theme here in these verses is found in verse number 1, in the two words that are just past the middle of it, the two words that are walk worthy. That's the title of tonight's message, walk worthy. That's what God wants out of us, and that's what the world expects out of us, and that's what I believe ultimately will be judged for before the judgment seat of Christ, whether or not we have walked worthy of that which God has called us to. Well, we've got three things we're going to look at tonight in that main thought of walking worthy. And the first thing we want to see is the prisoner. Paul begins verse number 1 by saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, this is very literal in the life of the Apostle Paul because as he wrote this, he was sitting in the Roman prison. In fact, this is called one of the Roman epistles in our New Testament breakdown of as we categorize the books. And so, while this is very literal, I think it also is a play on words in the Apostle Paul's life. And we talked a little bit about how he was a bondservant this morning. And so I don't intend to belabor this point, but let's not jump over this point just because I mentioned it this morning. I think this is important because he's talking about walking worthy. And Paul, we understand, as he was saved and released from the prison of sin and despair that his religion brought him, immediately upon his release, he moved from that prison of sin and despair into the prison of grace and hope. And then he threw the key away. You see, Christ places us, if we'll allow him to do it, he places us into that prison of God's grace and hope in the Word of God. And that's where Paul dwelled. And even though he's in a Roman prison at this time, he doesn't have an issue with that. He doesn't have a problem with that because he knew ultimately where he stood. And that was in bondage as a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He never considered himself a prisoner of Rome. He never considered himself a prisoner of whatever people, whether it be the Jews or someone along the way, imprisoned him. He was never their prisoner. Because he knew that he was walking with God, doing what God asked him to do, where God asked him to do it, at the moment God asked him to do it. He was just simply following God's will and saying, God, if this is where you want me, instead of getting discouraged and depressed and thinking about quitting, I'm just going to plow forward for the cause of Christ right here. So if we're going to walk worthy, we too need to move out of that prison of despair and sin into that prison of grace and hope. Now, many linger in between the two and enjoying their supposed liberty and freedom where God allows us to make a choice one way or another to serve him or not. And so many try to ride a fence one day serving Christ, the other day serving the flesh, and they think that's what God has called us to. But we'll never walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we've been called until we move into that prison of grace and hope. And so the first thing we see here about walking worthy is the prisoner. I want to consider, secondly, the progress. This is all found in one word, and that's the word walk. Think a little bit about the word walk. I find at least four things contained in the word walk. The first thing is progression. Now, in our family, Philip perfected it, and we were Skyping with him yesterday, and he told us that Caleb, Amy's and my 2-year-old grandson, he's two, right? Okay, when does he turn 3? August. Okay, I'm pretty good at reading lips because I cannot hear her from back in the nursery. But anyway, he's going to turn 3. But he told me yesterday as we're Skyping that Caleb learned the grump walk. Now you say, what is the grump walk? Philip, because Samantha didn't know, Philip's wife didn't know what the grump walk was either. The grump walk is hunching the shoulders, the arms like this, and walking like this. Kids don't do it when they're happy. And my kids all did it, but Philip had it down to a perfection. I think he invented it, and the others all followed him, even though he wasn't the oldest. But as they did the grump walk, you could tell they weren't going where they wanted to go, but nevertheless, as they're walking, they're making progress. They're moving towards that which they were told to do. Usually it involves some chore or going and washing their hands before dinner or taking the rest, something they didn't want to do. But nevertheless, walking implies progress. Now, in your Christian life, let me ask you this. Has there been progress? Think back to this time last year. Have you progressed spiritually in your walk with Christ? Has He become a little bit closer to you? Is your relationship a little bit more intimate? Are you a little bit more constant and faithful in your Christian disciplines? Or have you gone backwards, regressing? Don't let that regression take place. Regression is definitely backsliding, but they also say that if you're stagnant and staying in that same place, it's also a regression. And it's certainly not walking worthy, as God is telling us to do when He says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. If we're going to walk worthy, there must be progression. Otherwise, there's no walking. There might be standing and twiddling our thumbs, but that's not going to get us anywhere in the cause of Christ. There must be progression if we're going to walk. The second thing about walk, there also must be planning. Planning. Knowing where we're going and how to get there. You ever use Google Maps if you're on the computer and you type in the address of where you're at? You say, well, I want to get to, just think of a location you'd like to get to. Let's just take a restaurant, for instance. We all like to eat. I want to get to Mrs. Yoder's Kitchen. How many of you have been to Mrs. Yoder's? If you haven't, I'd encourage you, go there and get the chicken. One time we went with Guy, and he didn't get the chicken, and he wished he had. But that's what Mrs. Yoder's is known for, their chicken. But anyway, if you tell Google where you're at and you want to get to Mrs. Yoder's and all you do is tell them where you're at but not where you're going, is it going to know how to tell you to get there? And if you have no idea where Mrs. Yoder's kitchen is, are you going to be able to drive there? Certainly not. You won't know which direction to start off in. You won't know which roads to take. Even if you only have this vague general idea that you need to head to the east and a little bit south, there's a lot of area a little bit east and a little bit south. You'll never get there. And so it is in the Christian life. You need to know what you're shooting for. And you know where you find that out? Right here between the pages, or between the covers of this book. On the pages, God tells you what you're shooting for. God says this is where you should be walking to if you're going to walk worthy. You should see yourself exposed in the Word of God. The Word of God is that mirror that we look into that shows us just who we are and just what we're like. We like to think we're pretty good. Think of yourself waking up first thing in the morning
You don't feel any different than you do now, all fixed up for church. You know you don't look like that, but you feel like that, don't? Well, you should, unless you had a really bad night. But then you go and look at the mirror. Don't you hate reality? You stand there, whoa, who's that? How'd that happen? That's what the Bible does to us. That's what the Word of God as it's preached does, because the Holy Spirit takes it and it exposes those weaknesses and those infirmities in our lives, and we see where work needs to be done. That's God telling us, this is what you need to plan to do. This is how you get where you're going. There has to be a little bit of planning. And so you need to identify the areas in your life where you need to work on those things, and then set up a plan of how you're going to do that. The ability to tithe isn't or doesn't normally happen by accident. Now, if God blesses you where He gives you a big enough income where you can just start right off the bat, praise God for that, but that's rare. And there's a lot of young people that would like to tithe, but they just can't because they're tied down with bills. And so it takes planning. God gives us the target in His Bible, and they have to plan how they can get to that point, and it's not always easy. The same goes with soul winning. It's not always an easy thing, and for most people, it's not natural to go up to someone and strike up a conversation with a total stranger. But the fact is, that's on the target that God has put in His Word, that we're to make an effort at doing that. And so we have the target of where we want to go, and then we have to lay out a plan. What am I going to do to get started? We need to do these things as we're planning, because we want progress in our Christian life. We need to know how to get where we're going. Thirdly, a third thing I see in walk, there's progression, there's planning, but I also believe there's purpose. Purpose. God doesn't want us walking just to walk, walking around aimlessly. Even though we may be heading for our goal, Mary always gets on me about my hands in my pocket. I'm terrible at putting my hands. You know what they told us in college about preaching? Don't ever put your hands in your pocket. Tells you what kind of a student I was, doesn't it? They always wind up in there. I do it self-consciously. But if I was walking around just with my hands in my pocket, walking through my Christian life, is that what God intended? No, He says walk worthy. That means my hands need to be out of my pocket doing something for God. Along the way, God has appointments, divine appointments that He has you set up for. He's prepared you specifically for those appointments. And so He brings people into your life that He has prepared to meet you and prepared you to meet them, and gives you an opportunity to have a ministry in their life, whether it be sharing the gospel, whether it be encouraging, whether it be comforting, whatever the case may be, whatever the need may be, God has a divine appointment for you. He wants you, as you're walking worthy of the Lord, to have a purpose to your life. He doesn't want you to walk around aimlessly saying, well, what do I do now? What's the point of all this? That's not what God wants when He says walk. He says make sure you're making progress. He says make sure you're planning. Make sure you're walking with purpose. And then fourthly, walking requires power. Requires power. If you don't expend a little energy, you'll never get from one place to the next. You know, we don't walk very many places today, do we? Seems like when you're a kid up till you get that driver's license, you don't mind walking. But once you get those car keys, all you do is you walk to the kitchen and then back to the bedroom to go to bed at night, and maybe to the living room to relax a little bit. You don't walk very much. But you still have to expend energy to go from wherever you're going to wherever you want to be. And so power is necessary. And in the Christian life, if you're going to achieve anything for God, if you're going to walk worthy, it's going to take a little effort. That's the point I'm trying to make. It's going to take some effort. It doesn't happen by accident. Now, just being in church is some effort expended. Being under the preaching and teaching of God's Word is good and it's right and it's something that you need to do if you're going to walk worthy, and it will help you along the way, but God wants you to expend a little bit more effort. You need to be in the Word of God on your own and studying the Word of God. You need to be in prayer and you need to find some place of service. Effort is required. And that's why so many Christians don't walk worthy of God, because they're not willing to put the effort forth. They want to get to a certain point in the Christian life and they know what the Word of God says, but they don't want to put forth the effort to do what God tells them to do. And so their growth is stunted and they never walk worthy. They never mature as Christians. And so we see the prisoner. You need to have that prisoner attitude, dwelling in the prison of grace and hope. There needs to be progress in your Christian walk. But then we need to see the priorities. The priorities. And this is summed up at the end of verse number four. The end of verse number one. Beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. That's a priority, walking worthy. Now, the first thing we find is one general statement, and that's what we just read, walking worthy. Paul was walking worthy, though a prisoner. God has standards by which we must walk if we're to walk worthy. Now, this is on top of the progression, the planning, the purpose, and the power. There's a certain way we need to walk. Now, my kids were never real happy, nor was I, when they did the grump walk. And when they did the grump walk, a lot of times they became unhappier at the end of that walk, because at the end of that walk, a lot of times because of the attitude, there was punishment that followed. And God is the same way. He has certain standards he wants us to walk. There's standards of conduct. He's called us to be holy as he is holy. We can't just walk and live and act any way we want to act and live and work and talk. God has called us to be light in a dark world. We're to be that city set on a hill that gives direction to all others that are around us, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Now the Holy Spirit will whisper that in our ears, but we need to demonstrate that to a lost and dying world so that they too can move out of the prison of sin and despair into the prison of grace and hope. We need to show them the way. And so God gives us a standard of conduct. Well, what is a standard of conduct? Go back to this book. He tells you and explains it and describes it, and he gives us illustrations of life after life that walked according to the conduct that God has asked us to walk by. He also has standards of service. Standards of service. What does Romans chapter 12, verse number 1 tell us? What are we to present? Ourselves. A living sacrifice. That's God's standard of service. Of course, you all understand that the idea behind a sacrifice is that it gives its life. It has no life because it dies on that altar. And God is asking us to offer ourselves on that altar of sacrifice, giving our lives over to him to use as he sees fit. You see, that's a standard of service. Not just when I feel like it. Not just when I don't have anything better to do. Not just when it doesn't interfere with my lifestyle. Not just when I feel comfortable doing that thing he asked me to do. But being dead to self and alive unto Christ. That's his standard of service. If we're going to walk worthy, we're going to follow that standard. This is the general statement, walking worthy. Because God has standards of conduct, standards of service, but also standards of motives. Standard of motives. One thing that really turns my stomach is meeting pastors whose motives are to make a name for themselves. I have one pastor friend. I'm not going to tell you his name, though I doubt that you'll ever encounter him. He was in the state of Ohio when I met him, and long before I ever came here. But he's now north of here, if you know what I mean. That most blessed place to live. Yeah, he's in Michigan. I remember when he pastored a small church, and I remember what he was like, but now he's a big shot. And now he doesn't have time for men that were where he was. He was glad when he was where he was that the big shots had time for him. But you see, he was walking with this idea and this plan of making a name for himself, and he's doing a good job at it. But I wonder when he's standing before the judgment seat of Christ if he'll have a name before God. You see, that's all that matters. I don't really care what my pastor friends think of me or my non-friend pastors. I don't really care. I'm sure they think a lot of things about me here in Bucyrus with some of the pastors of these other churches. I don't really care because I don't have to give an answer to them. To be honest with you, and this is going to sound really bad, I don't care so much what you think of me. What I care about is what God thinks of me. Have I been faithful to Him? You see, this is all about our motives. God has standards of motives. We're not to seek to live for self or seek to build up self. We're supposed to hide behind the cross. We're supposed to lift up Christ and let Him be glorified. And even though we're in frail, broken vessels doing our best and that failure often takes place, that should be our motive. And it should break our hearts when we fail. And I failed so many times, and so many of you are aware of those failures. And it breaks my heart when I fail, but my motive is not to promote myself. Our goal, if we're going to walk worthy, because this is God's standard of motive, is to lift up Christ, exalt the cross of Calvary. Now that's a general statement. In verses 2 and 3, he gives us 5 specific statements of how God expects us to walk. Now, you're probably already skimming those verses to see what 5 things God has, but if I hadn't have said that and you hadn't have started skimming yet, and I asked you to raise your hand and say, Pastor, what do you think God would, if this is my question, what do you think God would have as 5 specific things we need to do to walk worthy? What would be the top 5 things? Prayer, church attendance, Bible reading, tithing, and winning souls. Those would probably be the top 5 things. There might be another thing that we'd substitute in and out, but that's not at all what God has on the list, is it? You've skimmed it by now. What 5 things does He have? The first is lowliness. The lowliness. What is lowliness? To define it according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, lowliness is freedom from pride, humbleness of mind. In other words, it means to consider oneself unimportant. It's having a deep sense of one's smallness. Now that can be a hard bullet to bite, can it? Because we all have strong opinions of how things ought to be done, and we all have strong opinions of what's right and what's wrong. And when there's a conflict, now when it comes to things that are obviously contrary to God's word, you can't back down on that. But I'm talking about in a church family. And a discussion is going on, how should the church proceed? Lowliness needs to prevail in a situation like that. It's not what I want, it's what does God want? How is God directing us? And if we're lowly, if we're having humbleness of mind, if we're considering ourselves unimportant, we may express our opinion, but we're not going to force that opinion on everyone else, and we're going to listen to the opinions of others because we're going to lift them up higher than we lift ourselves, and that's difficult to do. But nevertheless, God said if we're going to walk worthy, lowliness will be a part of our nature. Secondly, He says meekness. Meekness. What is meekness? According to Merriam-Webster, meekness is having a quiet and gentle nature. You know, I kind of felt like some of those, I hate to use the word modern preachers, but maybe I should use the word liberal preachers. And I'm talking, if I say that, then you're not thinking fundamentalists. But some of those preachers who could care less on what Bible version they use. And they can pick and choose the verse that says what they want to say. Well, I was doing that with the dictionaries because I'm not going to pick and choose. There is only one Bible. the King James Bible. All the others are just translations and paraphrases. But I kind of felt like it with the dictionaries. And so here we have Merriam-Webster: to be meek is to have a quiet and a gentle nature. And all the dictionaries agree that it's gentleness and kindness. Does that describe your walk? How about your walk in your home? Sometimes that's the most difficult place among those that we love the dearest, the most difficult place to walk worthy of Christ, because we expect so much out of those that we love that when we don't have those expectations meet, oftentimes we respond in a non-gracious manner, a non-meek manner. But nevertheless, God says if you're going to walk worthy, you're going to display meekness even in the home. What about in the workplace where that individual is anti-Christian and they want to come in on Monday morning and they want to tell you all about their partying and how drunk they got or how high they got over the weekend? How are you going to respond to them? You know how I tell you to respond. Tell them, man, we had a great day at church. You should have heard what the preacher, and then proceed to tell them what the preacher preached about. They'll think you're nuts. It's the funnest thing in the world. I remember when my pastor said that's what we ought to do, and I'd only been saved a short time, and I went to work the next day and tried it out. Because you know how God will do it. I had someone come up and tell me about how drunk they got. I just told them, that's too bad. I'm sorry to hear that. And then I told them, you should have been in church with me. It was a great time. I had so much fun doing it the first time. I did it over and over again. Whenever I had the opportunity, I looked for opportunities. But how do you treat those people that are antagonistic in the workplace? Meekness, if you're walking worthy, will prevail. Well, let's move along. And we could elaborate on that even more, but we won't. Five specific things on walking worthy. First is lowliness. Second is meekness. Thirdly is long-suffering. Long-suffering. Long-suffering means to be patient, not easily provoked. It's kind of like hearing that dripping from the faucet. Doesn't that drive you crazy? You know, Amy and I found the coolest thing here. Because another thing that can be just as irritating is the ticking of a clock. And in our dining room, which is adjacent to the kitchen, which is where a lot of times I like to read, and I should go read, especially on Sunday afternoons. I don't do much reading. I do a lot of reading with my eyes closed. But that ticking of the clock can drive you crazy. But we found a battery-operated tickless clock. Didn't cost us any more than a ticking variety. Man, I love that thing. I'll never buy a ticking clock again. But anyway, people can be like that ticking clock or that dripping faucet. How do you respond? With long-suffering, patience, not being easily provoked, being able to endure a long time before lashing out in an unbecoming manner of a Christian. You see, God is talking about walking worthy. He says if you're walking worthy, long-suffering will be a part of your character and your makeup. Let's move along. The last one here in verse number 2, forbearing one another in love. Now, I kind of like doing the study because I found out what the word forbearing means, and I asked Amy, and she got it wrong. That was cool. Of course, if you had asked me before I studied it, I would have gotten it wrong too. What do you think forbearing means? I want you to don't blurt it out, but just think in your mind. Because I don't think it means what you think it means. Because we would define forbearing about the same as we would define long-suffering, being patient with someone else. Now, that may be the fruit of being forbearing, but it's not what forbearing is talking about. Forbearing means to avoid doing or saying something, to hold oneself back, especially with great effort or great restraint. Think about that. God is telling us if we're going to walk worthy, we're going to have to forbear one another in love. Now, if he didn't know we were going to get on each other's nerves, He would have never said this. There wouldn't be any need to say it. If a Christian life and a Christian family here at a local church, whether it be our church or any other church, if we all got along famously and never had any issues, God would have never had to say that. But he did say that because this is all in a local church atmosphere, and it becomes very obvious if we would proceed further this evening, though we won't. You'll have to come back next week for that. But he's talking in a local church atmosphere, and he says, forbear one another in love. Avoid doing or saying something, even though it requires great effort to refrain from saying that. Now, how do we do that? We might say self-control, but that's a wrong answer. Self-control will fail you. The right answer is spirit control, Holy Spirit control, being filled with the fruit of the Spirit. You see, the opportunity is there. The irritation is there to lash out and to say something, and yet we hold back. In love, we don't say things. Most of you know Amy's and my daughter, Abigail. She was a yakker. She's still a yakker. I don't remember who I told this morning, but when I came to church, my phone was charged up to 100%. It was Paul. I was telling Paul this before Sunday school. My phone was charged to 100%. And then Abby texts, as she usually does on Sunday mornings. And I'm glad she texts. I looked at my battery at the end of our texting, 34%. You don't know how hard it was as parents from the time she learned how to talk to not call her Blabbergale. Because, man, that girl could yak. She always yacked. But in love, even though it was often hard, would you just be quiet for a minute? Can I have just a few seconds of silence? It never happened. Not when she was around. I miss it now, obviously. But in love, I never called her Blabbergale because I knew that would have broken her heart. And in our Christian family, we at times, don't you call her Blabbergale either. I see that that boyish grin, and if you've heard the stories about when he was a boy, you know that's a dangerous thing. But anyway, we can say things to each other because we get close, and we know if we say it, it's going to hurt. And sometimes we may feel they deserve that hurt because of their actions or the things they've said. But God says, forbear in love. Out of concern for them, don't say what you want to say. Let the Holy Spirit control the tongue. And the fifth one, we need to move along here. The five specifics for walking worthy. Lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and then endeavoring. In verse number 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To endeavor combines two ideas, effort and haste. Effort and haste. Working hard at something and not procrastinating, but getting right on it. If there's something that threatens to cause division, God says you work hard at it, you put some effort into it, and you don't waste any time, and you remove that because God blesses the church that's in perfect unity. If you read through the first few chapters of the book of Acts, you see time after time how they're in one accord. And we look at that church and see how God blessed and how they were added daily to the church. We understand that that's God's pattern and that's God's plan and that's what we want. Because they were able to achieve it because they were walking worthy in unity. And now as we progress and as we mature and as we begin to have different ideas of how to get things done, God says we've got to endeavor to keep the unity. We've got to work at it, put effort to it, so that we as a church family are headed in the same direction, achieving the same goals, so that there is no disunity. Now, just to get a little bit personal, we have several areas where that can threaten here at Calvary Baptist Church. And we need to be careful and see how God has been blessing recently and realize that God wants to bless us. And we need to pray and find God's will and move forward as a church family. And it takes a lot of forbearance on our parts to not say things that could be hurtful to others. But we need to do what God wants us to do as we walk worthy as a local church. You see, the devil would love to destroy our church. He really would. How many churches are out there that can say they've passed out as many gospel tracts as we have? What's our count on the veterans cards? Okay, we ordered 10,000. Now, about 6,000 haven't been passed out yet because they're going out in the mail here in a couple weeks. But that's over 4,000 been passed, or about 4,000 been passed out here recently. That doesn't count the other tracts that we get in our track report for most of the time. People are being told the gospel of Christ because of our church. And we're seeking to make a difference in our community, and the devil wants to stop it. And that's a factor we don't usually consider, that he'll use us to break up the unity here. God says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because God understands, as no one else can, how God is looking for a church unified for the same goal. Now, along that goal, I know one of the issues that was the possible disunity is the replacing of the carpet in the pews. It became a very fractious thing. Our parking lot situation right now threatens the same thing with the bus parking. And we just need to sometimes trust God to give us the answers. And we're not sitting on our hands on these things. I'm just being honest with you. These are things to pray. And we all have those strong opinions. And we need to be aware, and our antenna needs to be up, that this threatens the unity of our church. And if the unity of the church is gone, I think the blessings of God go with it. And so we need to be in prayer about these things, and we need to strive for God's will on these things, and we just need wisdom on these things. And we're really struggling. How are we going to get enough parking for our Veterans Day service? We can't just invent parking places. We wish we could. But as we walk worthy, these things will fall into place. The unity will be maintained, and God will be glorified as he blesses us. And I think that's what we all deep down want. And that's the only reason why these issues become threatening to our unity, is because we all love our church, and we all want what's best for our church. And we don't always agree on how those things are to be done. And so that's where the unity can be threatened. And that's what the devil sees. And that's what he attacks. And so let's walk worthy for our church's sake, but especially for our community's sake. They need to see the gospel lived in your life, as the Apostle Paul lived it in his day. And others saw it and were attracted to the light. Be that light. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the simplicity of this passage of Scripture, and yet the complexity as we try to apply this to our lives. Father, if we were without a sin nature, this wouldn't be an issue or a difficulty, but we still struggle with that. The old flesh giving us problems. May we tonight make that decision that, aided by your grace, we will walk worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.